Thank you, Jake. As Jake mentioned, we will be in Psalm 78 this morning. So if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn there. Psalm 78. This is one of my favorite psalms. As a father and as a pastor, this psalm means a great deal to me. I think I have taught and preached maybe on a Sunday night over a year ago, particularly on this psalm. But I want to focus on it on a Sunday morning. I want us to see really what Jake was saying, this great, great calling of what we are going to do with the faith that has been passed to us. Are we going to drop? We're going to drop the baton so that the next generation can't finish the race. Or will we make a smooth pass so that they can finish and run with endurance the race that is set before them? So Psalm 78, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. 1 through 8. This is what's called an historical psalm. So it kind of lays out and gives the broad picture of the redemptive work of God with His covenant people. And it shares the good, it shares the bad, it shares the ugly. So with that, the good, the bad, and the ugly of the people of God in their fellowship and relationship with God, they don't hide the bad and hard and tough things. They simply say, here's our heritage, here's where we've come from, here is how God has dealt with us as a people, here are the lessons we should learn, here's what we should do in light of all that God has done with us. Here's what we are to learn from the mistakes of those past before us. And here's what hopefully we can learn from some good examples along the way also. So as I said, this is one of the longest historical psalms. We will not look at every verse this morning. We will simply look at really the introduction of this psalm, the preamble, if you will, to this colored history of the people of God in fellowship with the Lord their God. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Would you follow with me this morning? Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. For God has established a testimony in Jacob. He has appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded to our fathers to teach to their children. So there's a command. He has commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Why? That the next generation might know them. Know what? The testimony and law of the Lord, and the great and glorious deeds of the Lord, that they might know them, the children yet unborn, and that they would arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God. That they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. They should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Father, I ask that You would strengthen me as Your servant to preach the Word this morning, to extend the gospel, to explain this text, to exalt in and exalt Jesus Christ, and in the great lifting up of Your beloved Son through the Word and the proclamation of it, that You would draw men and women boys and girls unto yourself. Please grant us ears that are inclined to what you say in the Scriptures, that we would faithfully pass your truth, faithfully pass and hand down the faith to the coming generation. And that this coming generation, boys and girls, that they would set their hope in you. And we would count this, Father, our greatest joy to see these little ones walk in truth. Amen. Amen. So there are a few things that I would like to mention this morning from the text. This is going to be, like I said, really a survey, because we can't really cover all the verses and all of the story that's being unfolded here. But I want us to focus on 8 verses. And we see 2 things. We see 2 responsibilities expressed in these 8 verses. The first responsibility is that the sacred responsibility of the covenant community to pass down the faith that they hold dear to the next generation. And then even more specifically, we see the sacred responsibilities of fathers to pass down this faith unto the next generation. So we see it in 2 ways. We see that the covenant community as a whole has a responsibility for the raising up of this next generation, passing the baton so that they can grasp and receive and run the race of endurance with the truth of the gospel. And then more specifically, literally, we see that fathers have the primary responsibility to pass this down. Our fathers and mothers in the home should go with great diligence to give their children the truth. And perhaps if there are children, or if there are a generation of young ones here today that perhaps don't know what this is like in the home, they don't have a spiritual heritage, they don't have a spiritual home, then our responsibility as a congregation is that we would be their family. That we would take the role of spiritual fathers and mothers to pass down for these children who do not have that great benefit in their home, and that we would raise them up and take responsibility for that. So the responsibility of the covenant community and the responsibility of the fathers. You see that very clearly from the text. Verse 3, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. So the spiritual fathers who have gone before us have passed down something to us so that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. You see, we either do one of 2 things. We tell the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, or we hide it from them. You really can't have a middle ground there. We are either being faithful in telling and teaching the next generation the wonderful truths of our God, particularly of our God working in Christ to redeem us, not counting our trespasses against us. We have this responsibility as a community of believers in the Lord Jesus, purchased and redeemed by His blood, sealed with the Spirit, a spiritual family of fathers and mothers, not hiding it from the sons and daughters after us. We also see it literally with the responsibility of father to child. We see this in verse 5.
He's established a testimony in Jacob. He's appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Then this generational domino effect, that the next generation might know them, even the children yet unborn, and that they would arise and tell them to their children. You see the generational flow there. That the fathers and spiritual fathers would pass down to the next generation. They would hold the baton out and say, here is the truth of the gospel. That there is a Savior and Redeemer. The very Son of God who was obedient unto death. In his suffering and in his humiliation, he took on our sin, he took on our sorrow, he took on our punishment. He was sinless, though he had no sin. He became sin and took the punishment of our sin so that sinners can have a perfect record before the Father. The perfect record in righteousness of Jesus Christ laid on our account by faith alone. That is our responsibility to do this. So let's answer a few questions. If it's our responsibility to teach and to tell, we should do what? We should teach and tell them what? And teach and tell them why. So first, the what. What should we teach and tell the next generation? You see from the text a few things very specifically. Verse 4, we tell the coming generation what? The glorious deeds of the Lord. King James Version says, we tell them the praises of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. So we specifically tell them what? The wonderful works and deeds that God has done. Do you believe that God has done glorious and wonderful things that we should tell? Read the Bible. God has done countless deeds and wonders among us that we should be telling forth. And that's what the rest of the psalm does. They take us through the journey of when they were in Egypt. When they were rescued from Egypt, how God brought the plagues and the signs, and God showed his power and glory over Pharaoh and ransoming and purchasing a people for himself, bringing them out of slavery, bringing a people to himself that they would be his covenant people, ultimately through this people, a Savior and a Messiah and a King and a Redeemer would come, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We should be telling this. We should tell as they do their wanderings in the wilderness. When they're complaining and they're griping and they're grumbling and they want God and they're demanding of God all these things. And God's patience with them in the wilderness. His daily provision of their needs. That the next generation needs to know that God will provide for them. God has done it with his people of old. God has done it for his new covenant, New Testament people, especially in the giving of his son. And that God provides for us daily also. That the food that they eat, that the drink that they have, that the clothes that they wear, the home that they live in is a gift from Almighty God who has been very, very merciful unto them. And to their family, we should tell the glorious deeds of the Lord. What else should we tell? Verse 5, he's established a testimony in Jacob. So God has acted in such a way that he's made a testimony for himself. God is not silent. God is not silent. God has acted. God has spoken. God has done something worth telling and passing down. You see it in the scriptures, you see it in the history, you see it in the gospels, you see it in the book of Acts when the church explodes and the kingdom is being advanced by the Holy Spirit. But also, God is testifying, hopefully, in the work of his grace in your own life. That God has a testimony through your testimony is what the next generation needs to see. Now that's all of us. That's all of us. That the multi-layer of generations that we have in this congregation, that each generation along the way should be able to see in the brothers and sisters all scattered out the testimony of God our Father, the testimony of the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, even the discipline and correction of God we should pass on to the next generation. They need to know what God does when we sin. They need to know that God will correct. They need to know that God does forgive. They need to know real life. This is what I've done. This is where I've blown it. This is where God has redeemed and restored me. Let me tell the next generation. So we tell the glorious deeds. He's given a testimony for them, for us. Surely you should be able to testify of God's work in your life. Surely you should be able to testify of the provision that God has given you. Surely you should be able to testify of the faithfulness and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Surely you should be able to testify of the work of the Spirit in your life. When you read the scripture, when you're convicted of sin, when He gives you victory over that struggle in sin, we should tell it to the next generation. So He's established a testimony. We should tell what? The glorious deeds, the testimony of the Lord, the law of the Lord, He says. He's appointed a law in Israel, verse 5. Well, why should we tell them the law? It's old. It's old. Why should we tell them the law? No one's justified by works of the law. Paul tells us that in the New Testament. Let's focus on the new stuff, not the old stuff. Well, you know, God has a word for us in the New Testament about the Old Testament, and Paul tells us how to use the law to bring sinners to Christ. That we must understand that the heaviness and holiness of God's law lands on us and will destroy us because we are lawbreakers, except for the intervention of Jesus Christ, who stands in our place, takes the punishment. He takes the hammer of judgment that should fall on us, even though we had no sin. So we need to sense that this law is good and holy, that we cannot keep it, that it will crush us, except Jesus. And then there's the good news. We are the lawbreakers. He is the law keeper. Everything that we deserve is punishment from being lawbreakers. We receive the benefits of Jesus as the law keeper. That's the good news. That's how we instruct them on the law. Have no other gods before God. No idols. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't cheat. Don't covet. Don't lie. Why? Because God is good and God is holy. And we are not. And we need a Savior. And He has provided a Savior. He's provided a Savior. We bring them always to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. So what do we tell them? We tell them the glorious deeds. We tell them the testimony of God. We tell them, yes, the law of God with the gospel that follows. We tell them all throughout this psalm. We see three things that this psalm is instructing spiritual fathers in the congregation and literal fathers to tell and teach to the next generation. What is it? It is that sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. The next generation desperately needs to hear that sin has consequences. We spent a lot of time on that Sunday school this morning. Sin has consequences, and our little ones, that we need to hear that. All throughout this psalm, you see the consequences of God's people when they rebel, when they forsake, when they forget, when they blow it, when they complain, when they go after idols, when they forsake God, when they forget the covenant, when they don't give a rip about God anymore. Generation after generation of God's people throughout this psalm, what are they doing? They are not learning that sin has consequences. There's no fear of God. They are presuming on His mercy and grace. Is that not a problem that we face today? Everyone expects that God will just
always approve of everything because, after all, he's love and he forgives, right? Well, that is right. It's just not the whole picture. It's just not the whole character of God. He is both holy and just, and he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Is he not? So we need to teach this beautiful balance. Yes, that sin has consequences, that God will discipline and God will judge and God will correct, and that God is great in mercy. You see, we don't just give them one without the other. We don't just say, sin has consequences and you're going to be punished, boy. It's not what you do. It's not the only message we give to the next generation. We give them the whole counsel of what God's word says and what God's word is. So first, sin has consequences. Second, God has great mercy. Oh, do you see that in this psalm? They are blowing it and blowing it and blowing it. Verse 17, yet they sinned still more against God. They rebelled against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart. Verse 21, therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel. Why? Verse 22, because they did not believe in God. They did not trust his saving power. So there's judgment. They're not believing. They're not trusting. They're not following. They are sinning, and rebelling. But look in 23. Look at the mercy. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down on them manna to eat, gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. They were rebelling against God. God, yes, is bringing judgment and discipline in certain ways throughout their history, but God is merciful all throughout their history. Otherwise, he wouldn't have continued to have a people if he weren't merciful. Yet, he's doing what? Opening the heavens and providing and giving. Verse 32, what are they doing again? In spite of all this, they still sin. Despite his wonders, they do not believe. Verse 34, when he killed them, they sought him. They repented. They sought God earnestly. Now, this is sounding good. Verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock. They remembered the Most High God, their Redeemer. That's good news. Sounds like they're learning repentance. Sounds like they're learning these sins have consequences. Sounds like they're turning back unto the Lord. But what happens? What happens? Verse 36, they flattered God with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet, listen to this mercy. Their hearts aren't steadfast. They are not faithful to his covenant. Verse 38, listen to the mercy. Yet he, our Lord, being compassionate, he atoned for their iniquity, and he did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes often. How often they rebelled against him. And it goes on and on and on in this cycle. Sin, rebellion, sin, rebellion, sin, rebellion, correction, consequence, discipline, judgment, mercy, mercy, mercy. We have to get the big picture of what all of the scripture tells us, that sin has consequences. God is just and good to correct and to discipline his children whom he loves, and that God has great, great mercy. And then the overarching theme is that God is faithful even when they are unfaithful. And that is still the testimony of God today. That God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And were it not for God's mercy, we would be destroyed at the kindling of his anger and wrath. But God is merciful and he is great
great, great in mercy. Teach them and tell them why. Why should we teach and tell them? So we've got, what do we teach them? Why do we teach and tell them? We have our answer in the text, verses 1 through 8. I have a few reasons right here. Verse 6, that the next generation might know them, might know the testimony and law, the glorious deeds of God, they might know them. Arise and tell them to their children. Verse 7, here's the why, so that they should set their hope in God. That's why we do what we do. That is the calling. The calling is, we want the next generation, we will teach them, we will tell them what? We'll tell them the glorious deeds and saving mercies of our Lord and God. We will tell them that He will correct and discipline over sin, that sin has consequences and God is just to bring them. We will tell them the saving mercies of God. Why? Why? So that they'll be good? No. The point is not to raise up a good generation. Please hear that. That's not the goal. It's just not. You find that in the Bible and come talk to me. That God just wants us to raise up a good generation. Good boys and good girls. Well, there's one problem. They're not good boys and good girls. There's something in them that makes them not good. And the remedy is not be better. The remedy is an atoning sacrifice. The blood of a perfect son and spotless lamb. That's the remedy. That's the remedy. That's what we teach them, that they may set their hope not on themselves, that they would set their hope not on their performance, that they would set their hope not on their goodness and achievements, but that they would set their hope in God. That's what we want. That's what we want. We have some other reasons why set their hope in God. Verse 7, also, and that they would not forget the works of God. I mean, we all forget. So we want this generation to set their hope in God, to not forget all of these glorious deeds, to not forget what God has done in the lives of His people, to not forget what God has done in the life of His church here. That we would tell them and teach them what God has done, what God is doing, so that they would not forget, so that they would set their hope. If you keep following verse 7, but keep His commandments. So there are some reasons why that the next generation would set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, keep the commandments of God. And then there's another why, verse 8, and that they should not be like their fathers. Why? Because their fathers were a stubborn, rebellious generation. A generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You see, the tragedy is, often Israel dropped the baton. They often dropped it. Read the rest of the psalm. They're constantly dropping their responsibility to raise up a people unto the Lord who will be faithful. So we want a people to set their hope in God. We want them to not forget the works of God. We want them to keep the commandments of God. We don't want them to be a rebellious generation. Now, I don't think anybody would sign up for that. I mean, would anybody be so ridiculous to say, I don't give a rip if the next generation is rebellious and crooked? Well, no, we wouldn't say that. But it takes diligence from a congregation, from a spiritual family, and from fathers everywhere, and from spiritual fathers sprinkled throughout, for spiritual mothers, for mothers in the home, even younger and older, whatever it looks like. That's the remedy. And it takes diligence. And there's so many examples in this psalm that we must heed our warning. And I want to close with this. I'm going to close with a New Testament text that I think is similar in nature. It's been hinted at throughout the sermon, but I want to land here because I think the same picture and principles are at work here. Remember, sin has consequences, but God is great in mercy. God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And we teach them this, why? That they would set their hope in God. Listen to what God says through Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So here's what Paul's doing. He's saying, here's what we were. Here's what we used to be. Give heed to our past. Think about where we've come from. Israel, think about past. New Testament, think about where we've come from. Well, where have we come from? According to Paul, dead in sin, dominated by the evil one, children of wrath, a spirit within us that is evil and disobedient, like the rest of mankind. Sin has its consequences. We're not good. The remedy isn't be better. But listen to how the thought changes. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He has raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. So there's his testimony. There's his testimony. God's working and God's acting for a people in his Son. A people who are dead. Who just following whatever the world tells them. God in his mercy has acted. He's done something. Rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us. What has he done? Even when we were dead, he made us alive. Together with Christ Jesus, by grace you have been saved. That is our testimony. That's our testimony. And then the classic verses 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the work of God. This is not a result of works, lest any should boast." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to walk therein. That's our testimony. That's what we pass down to the next generation. We say, oh, we are sick and we are dead because of our sin. We are lawbreakers, and sin has consequences, and the wages of sin is death. But God is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. And with His great, great love, He's done what? He has made us alive. Raised us with Jesus. By grace we are saved. So I want to give one last charge to my dads, to my fathers, to the next generation. Document in the 1600s, they're calling for a remedy to help with the godlessness in their day. Here's what they say. Verily, there is one spring and cause of all the decay of religion in our day. Now, that's a sweeping statement. There's one spring and cause of the decay of religion in our day. This is 1600s, not 21st century. One cause and spring, they say, which we cannot touch upon and earnestly urge or redress of. And that is the neglect of the worship of God in families, by those whom the charge and conduct of them is committed. Where do they bring it to? They say, daddies are dropping the baton. Can you imagine what it would be like if we had 20, 30 spiritual fathers and fathers of children who say, more than anything in the world, I want my child and my children, I want this generation to set their hope in God. And that would say, I will not drop the baton, but I will teach my children the saving mercies of our God, because I am commanded to do so. Charles Spurgeon says, ministers and Sabbath school teachers, Sunday school teachers, ministers and Sabbath school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for mother's tears and a father's prayers. If the Lord would raise up families and homes that say, that's what I want. This church and this county and this community will never ever be the same. Never ever. But hear the warning. If we drop the baton, if we drop it, what do we expect? We expect another rebellious generation. Father, oh, we praise you that you are great in mercies. I mean, what dad here can say they've got it and nailed it? We are all so far from where we need to be. I am so far from where I need to be. But you are the Lord of redeeming qualities. So wherever we have fallen short, wherever we are fumbling and dropping, because we are there,
I am there. We need much heavenly grace to take this responsibility for the sake of the gospel, for the flourishing of the church and the family. We need grace to finish well, to redeem lost time. Please grant a reformation of family and church throughout First Baptist Cleveland. Grant us everyone to know where we are in this responsibility, because we are a body. We are one. Stir us, move us. For my brothers here who may be so discouraged in this message and think, I have wasted so much time, would you, in great, great mercy, as you have constantly given to your people, would you, in
great, great mercy, help my discouraged brothers to know that there is hope and the times can be redeemed. And today can be that day. Grant, O Lord, our greatest joy, and that the coming generation would walk in truth. Amen.